Gracious Heavenly Father, this morning we thank you, Lord, that we are able to gather ourselves together by your grace. The day, O Lord, you have set aside for your people, Lord, to come together in the wonderful name of your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Coming together, Lord, to sit under your feet, to learn of you, to fellowship one another, Lord, and just to worship you, Father, to know you more with each passing day. Your presence being with us, Lord. Right now, Father, we commit this time to you and help us to look at thy word carefully, Father, in the hour that we live in. The Lord, our faith might be strengthened, and that we hold fast that which we have, Lord, that has given to us in this last day, Lord, the present truth, that we might be a people prepared, Father, not just by that which you have written, Lord, in thy word, but that thy word will be infused into us, Father, that spirit of life and that character of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, Lord, we ask of your grace for that. And we ask, Lord, you bind us together, Father, with that godly and brotherly love for one another. May the agape love of God be real, Father, in the hour that we live in now. We commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Now, with the hope and the try to finish off today and all this series on Mysterion, the silent, the mysteries of the Word in the Bible, we just pick up something. Of course, there are a whole lot of mysteries in the Bible. Alright, guys, we say now that remember the faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. We need to have revelation, we need to have faith in that which God written and spoke to us in these last days of ministry by his servants that God has sent. Alright? And we realize that being that we are living in the last day, we see from the Bible and also from church history that the Word of God or the church is marching. And as a song was written, I believe it must be from the Salvation Army, onward Christian soldier marching as to war. You know? And of course, we are fighting a warfare, but warfare is not something physical. It is something spiritual. And so the weapons of warfare, therefore, should not be something carnal with weapons or, getting angry and upset with the little thing that every now and then we all have this feeling. And I think that we are living in a world today that there's so much stress that we can get very easily upset with things. You know, that which Brother Henry went through. I mean, we are all like that sometimes too. You know, you queue up, you get all frustrated because something went wrong, and you want to give a piece of your mind to the person who, hinder you. But I want to thank God for what we have received in the last day to look at this Bible in the way that God wants us to look at. Amen? Now, here today, I want to touch on universalism. Universalism is a teaching that has been around for many generation, many churches, and some churches embrace them as a whole, but some churches did not bother because they let the believer believe whatever they want to concerning universalism or what. Because universalism, the teacher of universalism, is so based on love. So many people who hold to this belief just let the love of God be, among the people and how people look at this love of God issue. The first time I came across this teaching was, my colleague that in the hospital whom I brought the gospel to him and he got his whole family, come to the gospel of Jesus Christ as well. So his whole family was saved by the gospel. But over the years, after he was in the Assemblies of God, when we came out of the system with the message of Brother Branham, not long after that he left. And when he left, he later on shared with me this doctrine of universalism because he believed that it's true, this doctrine. And over the years that I have been in this entire message, I have also received different from different ones. They are opinions or how they look at certain doctrines of the Bible, not because it was in the Bible, but because they read it from a book, and you know, it convinced them that these are true. And even the anti-message churches where you get all some minister believe that two souls are real, that the Christian have two souls, the sinner do not have two souls, and even Christian can have more than one wife. And I have discussed with many, in fact, over some of them are open to what I said to them and ask them to think about it, just showing them some scripture. And they will come back and tell me, yeah, I'm wrong. You know, I was wrong about this doctrine and this and that. And so the same thing with this friend of mine. You know, he shared with me and I had talked with him, and finally when he looked closer at it, he gave up this whole doctrine of universalism. He realized that it could not be true. But let us look at how people look at it. Because the thing about the Word of God, how the Word of God is worded, why people believe what they believe the way they believe. And we know that it seems to many people who are not Christian, especially among the Muslim, there have been debate between Christian and Muslim publicly over the Bible and what the Bible said. And so many of these, they will point out from the Bible that discrepancies in the Bible. You understand? And if you do not know how to look at it, truly it will be a discrepancy. You know? And if you want, there's in fact a few hundred discrepancies in the Bible. Alright? And we can prove to it that if they even look at the Bible very carefully, not just taking that word or that little few verses out of that passage of scripture without looking at the whole and looking at another place properly, you'll find that there are actually discrepancy, obviously. You know, it's just like hearing half a story. Alright. So now I want you to look at this. Alright. Universalism is on one level very simple. It is the belief that all is of God and all returns to God. One God overall. Christian universalism is all is of God through Christ, and all return to God through Christ. This next line is very commonly used, very commonly, you know, uttered. Not one sin shall be victorious over the blood of Jesus and His redemptive power. Now, if somebody said this to you, would you say amen to that? Yes? Yes, amen. Not one sin shall be victorious over the blood of Jesus and His redemptive power. That's obvious. And therefore, when you say yes to Him, you say, you see, everybody will be saved. Everybody will be resurrected back to life. Everybody will be restored back. Because none of the sins can overcome the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus will overcome the sin, and therefore the person must resurrect. That's the way they reason it. You understand? And now if you go and look into the internet or go about universalism, yeah, different, you know, well, approach. But this is one of the main things that they were uttered. The following verses are commonly used for the doctrine. Colossians 1:16. For by Him are all things. Ah, you see the word here, all things, this is how they use the word all things. Very common, the word all. Okay? All means inclusive, right? That's how we look at it. Okay. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominion or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. Colossians 1:20. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him I say, whether there be things in earth or things in heaven. And then Ephesians 1:10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He shall gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. I want you to remember this verse, how even though people use this verse to prove universalism, I want you to look at this verse very carefully. He says that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, we are talking about times, remember. After time is over, time is no more. You understand? You enter into the eighth day, which is the eternal age. There is no time considered. You understand? Time is used of God for the purpose. And after time is over, it's over. Everything will be in God. You understand? You will live as the sun turns, as the earth spins on its axis, and as the earth revolves around the sun and all this. Yeah, you have sunrise, sunset, and all this. You will think about it as time. But since everything is restored back to God, time shall be no more. You understand what I'm saying? Many of these possible points, the way that is listed out in argument by all those who believe in universalism, sounds very correct. Like I said, like this one here. Not one sin shall be victorious over the blood of Jesus and his redemptive power. Now, I can say this, such an argument is like those who question about the existence of a holy God. If there is a God, a holy and merciful God, why does he allow all this suffering in the world? You help people say that, don't you? Yeah. So, therefore, because this thing exists, this disease and war and death exists, God cannot be existing. Because after all, he's merciful, according to Christian, according to religious people. Therefore, God doesn't exist. You see the argument over this. All things visible and invisible in heaven, on earth, or under the earth will be reconciled to God. Wicked and evil men like Hitler, Judas Iscariot, Abiy Ahmed, Bopot, and all other unrepentant sinners and haters of God will, through aeon of time, will be restored, reconciled to God. This is my argument, say, because if that's what they say, that universalism is the restoration of all souls. And if it's so, that means all these unrepentant sinners, evil men, must be restored back. Some people believe that all the animals and all living tiny insects will all be reconciled. That's what my friend believed. Even every dinosaur, every elephant, every pig, every different rodent, every roach, every bee, every fly, every ant, every bacteria, because they are living things after all. Alright, every plant in the field, etc., since the time God created them, will all be reconciled to God in the future upon this planet Earth. I mean, later on, of course, that brother retracted and he realized that not possible. But the other people who want to use the word universalism, he says, I'm talking about Christian universalism. So what do you mean by Christian universalism? So the animals do not get restored. The cockroach don't get restored. The ant don't get restored. So he's talking about mankind. So let me now ask a question. If universalism is true, that all mankind will be restored back, no animal, okay? Only mankind will be restored in the future. Now I want to ask the question is, from the day that Adam was created till now, what do you think is the population of people that ever live? I'm not talking about today's population. What's today's population? 7 point something. Right. But all the people that ever lived and died since the time of Adam until now, what is the estimated population? Population from Adam to 2000 AD, estimated to be 100 million. For 100 billion. 100 with 90. That means 12 zeros in the figure. Now that's a lot of people, right? That is estimated for the average lifespan of 25 years. If longer life, it is estimated to be 2400. How many times more? Just imagine. 24 times more than the estimated one whose lifespan is 25 years. But it is longer estimated to be 2400 billion. Oh, you can go on the website and see how these people calculate it. Okay? Most of them will give you this number based on an average span of 25 years, because a lot of them, you know, people, huh? A lot of death, you can see babies are born and, you know, were killed and all that thing. Alright, so population from Adam to after millennium then, what happened? Remember, after the millennium, which we are talking about to 2000 year AD, is 100 billion. But what about after the 1000 years when Christ come and reign, right? Remember, there will be no more death, but there will be birth. And since there is no death and there will be birth, and then one more 1000 years, we're already 6000 years, there's another 1000 years, and how many more people will be there? Added. Just imagine. Where there is no natural death, how many billion will there? Will the earth sustain? Well, one man calculated that if you give them 12 square feet per person, the earth will be okay. But where are you going to have the food? Also, but some people have them, but the people do not die, what do they need food? Hey, they are natural people as well. Remember, in the new heaven and new earth, there are natural people also. They never think of that. Of course, spiritual people with spiritual bodies don't need food. But the natural people in the new heaven here do need food. And that's one doctrine that people don't seem to realize. Not Christians think that after you go to heaven, everybody is not natural. They're all spiritual. They all have glorified body. You understand that? Huh? You're okay. Alright. So now the thing is that Paul said, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. Would God force reconciliation on those who do not want to be reconciled? I'm asking this question. I want you to think about it. Paul said in the Bible, be reconciled to God, right? Would God force reconciliation on you if you do not want to be reconciled? Of course, some people say, how can it be? When God wants to reconcile you, you don't want to be reconciled to God? You'd rather die? Of course, that argument also stands, isn't it? Right? People want to be reconciled. So they are saying that no matter what, God will make a way that He will make the person reconciled. But the question still can be argued. How powerful is God? Is it powerful? So powerful that He can make a stone that He cannot carry? Can God make a stone so heavy that He can't carry it? Can He? Can or not? Can or cannot? It's a paradox, philosophical question. You see, if He said that God can make a stone that He cannot carry, that means He's not God. But He cannot make a stone so heavy that He cannot carry, then He's also not God. You see, the argument is paradoxical. And God doesn't entertain you for that. You know. Yeah, some people are just being funny. Alright, so people can argue that He could manipulate whatever way we want to imagine. Hard approach or soft approach or chastisement or sweet talk to get the people reconciled to Him. That's the idea. And universalism is actually, as I said earlier, is based on love. It's all about God's love, love, love. Now, Paul forcing God forcing reconciliation? Or is it Christian reconciliation? Now, the example here is given. Paul is the example, as this believer wrote me years ago. And as I preached for a long time, now he was forced to reconcile. Now, look how he believed. Paul never responded to an altar call or make a willing decision for Christ. In the years of his pre-cutting favor, he was bound time and time to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The obstinate and complete rebellion of Paul was not won over by some gentle drawing power of the Holy Spirit. He did not willingly go to anyone's altar. Of course. Back in those days, why was there an altar call? I mean, no, he's just talking in this way to sorry, give me some picture to see. You know, and he was saying that he was talking time and time again to repent and believe in Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't think it was so like that. He never met Jesus. He heard about Jesus that was preached, right? Yeah. So it says here that it is when he saw Christ in glorification and resurrection, he had no choice but to reconcile to the one to whom he was persecuting. Of course, right. If you are a rebellious person, and you are a sinner, maybe like Castro, Fidel Castro, who died a few days ago, or perhaps like Mao Zedong, and God and Christ meet them on the way, of course, would they not see the truth? Would they not? You see? But this was not forced reconciliation. What do we see? We see grace. We see God's chosen. Right. So, in the resurrection, all, this is what he believed, in the resurrection, all we see Christ Jesus as he is in all his glory and positioning over creation. Are you saying that they won't want to reconcile? And that's a smiley face here. People want to be reconciled. That's why he believed that people want to be reconciled. There won't be any misrepresentation of him in the resurrection to confuse anyone. Now, let us look at Paul. Was Paul really forced to be reconciled? Was Paul forced to be reconciled to God? Or was it God's grace to his election? What is Exodus? Turn to me, Exodus 33, verse 19. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. What does that mean? So that is election. Right? That's God's election. You know, for people to believe that God forced reconciliation, no matter what, all people will be saved. It is like hearing those people who say that some Christians said, or some people said, if I'm bound for heaven, then I'm bound for heaven. So why must I go about living a holy life? Why must I believe in Jesus Christ? I heard this a few times. If my children is going to the rapture, they will go into the rapture. I don't have to worry about that. So you don't worry about how you raise your children then. You see. So this is a very kind of foolish argument. I want to say that if judgment does not carry out as to the destruction, now if I'm a sinner, then I go to church, I didn't bother about it. But I know that the Bible says God was going to judge the sinner. So now my argument is that if judgment does not carry out as to the destruction of my soul and body, such that I exist no more, then God is a sadist. You see my point I'm talking about? Yeah. Because God said so that he is going to... Well, Matthew. Let's go to Matthew 10. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. Now, we want to see how we look at the Bible. After all, you can look at all things and be reconciled back to God as you want to interpret that way. Matthew 10:28. And it says, fear not them that which kill the body but not able to kill the soul, but fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. What do you mean by this destroy? Destruction, it is annihilation. Got it? So, I mean, if I come to church, I hear this, and then people, and I was taught universalism. You know, said that if I'm not a believer, you know, and God judge me, and then he doesn't burn me up. And I always said, God is a sadist. Going to hell or purgatory or whatever you want, to be burned there for some, I don't know, 10 years, 100 years, and then just raise me up again and give me eternal life? Something is strange here. This, that destruction, the destruction is not true. God dang, it must be lying here. What God is he then? I will ask the question. Who forced himself to resurrect evil men like Hitler, Pol Pot, Idi Amin, Mao Zedong, judge them, throw them in the lake of fire, burn them for some time, and then force them to bow their knees and confess Jesus Christ is Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5. I'm just putting out a question for you to think about. Alright? Because after all, you can take a certain passage of scripture and make it sound the way you want. But I want you just to look at it and reason with the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless until the coming of Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, we're talking about the whole being preserved for the Lord. He's talking about the Christian, that we should live the kind of life, all right? Keep ourselves blameless. So, can we just simply live anyhow and believe that God's going to reconcile? Colossians 1:20. Now let's go to Colossians 1:20. Here it is to say that all things in heaven and earth are to be reconciled to Him. Reconciliation necessitates all that was estranged from Him. Yeah. Okay, how the word is used. That anything that is separate from God and estranged from Him must be reconciled. Colossians 1:20. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether there be things in heaven or things in earth. Hear the argument. However, this does not happen according to our perception and time frame, but through the ages. Remember I told you about dispensation of time? But now he's saying about our perception of time frame. It's not a human time frame. Okay? But through the aeons of time, Christ is the Savior of men, especially those that believe. 1 Timothy 4:10. And it is God's intention that all men be saved. Let us go to 1 Timothy 4:10. For therefore, we both labored and suffered reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. So now, you take this phrase here. He is the Savior of all men, but especially those that believe. You understand what I'm saying? What he's trying to say, but taking out this verse. Christ is the Savior of all men. Not one is not saved. All will be saved. Especially, what he's saying? Especially those that believe. So those that don't believe will still be saved. But he is especially for those that believe. That's how they take this word. Okay, we'll talk about this later. The fact that not all are saved in our present dispensation does not mean God's will changes, or that He is powerless to save after this age or post-mortem. So after the age end or beyond whatever, God still saves. It does not stop saving. insult. When Christ delivered up the kingdom, all things in heaven and earth and under the earth are made subject to him. Then God becomes all in all. 1 Corinthians 15:28. And when all things shall be subjected unto him, then shall the Son himself be subjected unto him, that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Okay. Now, here we have Revelation chapter 21, verse 9 onward. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, and talked to me, saying, come up hither, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a high and great mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy city, New Jerusalem, that came descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And then he says, it had a great wall, and there are 12 gates, and there are 12 foundations, okay? And the city is built four square, and we go right down to 22. And I saw no temple therein. That means no temple in this holy city, New Jerusalem. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nation of which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth to bring their glory and honor into it. Now remember this, there are still nations of people, and there will be kings over this nation of people. Okay? Are you looking at it? I want to let you know, there are nations, there are kings over these nations. Alright? And so, try to reflect about everyone be saved. Okay. And the kings of the earth shall do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day and by night, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nation into it. And there shall be no wise entering anything that defiled, and so on and so forth. Alright. So now the Bible ends with the new heaven, new earth. Because chapter 22 is just giving you like a epilogue, or just to give you an edification, an exhortation, an admonition, you know, having seen all this vision, keep on, just us walk in the light, and so on. So it ends with the holy city, New Jerusalem. Therefore, now when we talk about this holy city, New Jerusalem, it comes down. Now, we talk about dispensation of the fullness of time, the Bible talks about. And this person, or the people who believe in universalism, that God will through aeons of time reconcile the people to himself. All those wicked ones also be reconciled back. But it takes aeons of time. So now, since the church age ended over that side, and then after Christ come, and then he set up his kingdom, this is a 1,000-year period. What does time end? After the 1,000 year is over, time ends. And the Bible said when all things are put under the feet of Jesus Christ, alright, the last enemy that is destroyed, which is death, he will give all his authority back to the Father, right? And God will become all in all. Is that right? Yes. So then will come a new heaven, new earth then. And there will be nations of people. That means that they are natural people. And they have to bring all this king, all the government, all this high authority will bring the glory and come to the Lord Jesus and offer and worship him. Do you see? And this is the new one. Heaven and new earth, the eternal age. Everything will be perfect then. So where then is the time located to bring Hitler to his knees and confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Or to bring Pol Pot to his knees and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Or to bring all those murderers and all those evil, wicked men, the rapists, the pedophiles, and whatever you have, to bring them to their knees. Or those who say, I'm an atheist and there is no such thing as God. And if there's a God, I couldn't care less. To bring them to their knees and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Where is that place? After all, the Bible says that death does not live again until this 1,000 years is expired. Then Satan will be let loose to tempt the people. They are born into this period. Why didn't there exist anymore? Time for them. All the dead does not rise up. All those wicked people that died up there does not come up until after the 1,000 years is over and they come up here and the great white throne judgment. Is that right? So he saw then if they come out of the great white throne judgment and God says, Hitler, what have you done? Give an account. His name is not in the book of life. So what did God do? The Bible says they're not in the book of life, cursing the lake of fire, isn't it? So cursing the lake of fire for what? To suffer for a time, raise them up again, put him another age of dispensation of time beyond this. So you see what I'm saying? Is that time beyond this? That all those wicked ones can be reconciled back. Is that? Or is that time shall be no more? Think about it. This doctrine of universalism, you take up the word from here, all reconciliation, everything, no sin can, it's more powerful than the blood of Jesus. I mean, you can talk like this. If God is a good God, then there cannot be death and war and diseases. Because this thing exists, there is no God. I don't believe. I came from a big bang and I'm here. And I'm going to die and that's it. No more. You see what I'm talking about? How people argue? You see. And they will argue the pro and the con philosophically, like God, could he make a stone so big that he couldn't lift it up? If he can't do it, then he's not God. If he can, then he's not God either. Mysteries. Right? So you want to take the word out of context? So I would just want to know, where is the time? So that man could be reconciled back. After all, this is the eternal perfect age already. No more beyond that. And the Bible says that all those wicked ones whose name is not found in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. What did it say? What did Matthew 28, we read earlier, say? Fear not them that can destroy the body but not the soul, but rather fear him that can destroy both your soul and your body. What do you mean by destroy? Destruction. You cannot say, no, that's not what God means. Then what does God mean? He's put them in the fire, destroy them, bring them back again. God likes, is God a sadist? Make people suffer over again, bring them up again, make them happy, then make them suffer again, make them happy again. Is that what God is doing? So that man may bow the knee, yes, Lord, you are the Lord. And that you are the King. That is not the way. And that's what people are teaching some of these things that on the website and has written books about. Alright, let's go to the PPT now. Let's go to the next one. Romans 14:11. Alright, Romans 14:11. This is the word that says, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And this can only be done through the Holy Spirit. God will have maneuver or persuade, however one would turn it, to accept him as sovereign and Christ as the Lord. I don't know. I know how he's going to do it. I was wondering whether it's like God is begging mankind to believe in him. Please believe in me. So that
need to bow before Him.
Does God force a person to do that?
Or does God give us a free will?
Oh, of course. To these people, they believe free will is only a limited free will. Your free will cannot override God's will. You know what I'm saying? When the Bible says, choose you this day whom you shall serve, does not come. So, every knee must bow and to acknowledge that He is the Lord. You know, like a king who subjugated by someone. Like a king being subjugated by another king. And the king forced him to bend the knee. Alright. Well, as the discussion continues, as I see, not all would have the same allocation. We know that is true. Because God has favoritism. Some people don't believe it. How many of you agree with me that God has favoritism? Yes. I was describing my sister. She said, no, at first. I said, think then. I mean, generally we all think, but I think the problem, the thing that is our mind is that we don't believe God has favoritism is that we think of a verse where that God is no respecter of person. And then it's talking about coming to the gospel. Whether you're black, whether you're white, whether you're yellow, whether you're red, whether you're a woman or you're a man, and you long as long as you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, come to the gospel, God accepts it. He's not respecter of person. But when I'm asking, it's not about respecter of person, I'm asking about favoritism. You know what the difference between respecter of person and favoritism? If it's not true, think about King David. Is the apple of my eye right? And then think about the 12 disciples. Jesus said, I chose all of you, and one of you I chose you are devil. Right? And of the rest of the 11, what did he choose? Only 3 to go up to Mount Transfiguration. Why did he take all the 11 and forget about Judas? I mean, at least take all the 11 to Mount Transfiguration. And yet when the 3, Peter, James, and John, after they saw the vision, what did Jesus Christ tell them? He said, when you go down, tell no man about this vision. Tell no one. Wow. I was just wondering what happened if Bartholomew happened to see Jesus and these 3 guys went up there, you know, because he was not able to go because he was busy or something. And they met Peter. And what were you doing that day going with Jesus Christ to the place, the mountain? Tell me what happened. What one thing Peter said? Huh. What would it mean? You know, if I pretend or something. I mean, just think about it. You see, and if some of them come to know that they were there with Jesus Christ for something, and they were not told what was happening up there, do you think they feel left out? They might feel left out too, you know. You see. Well, let me say this, that God knew every one of us before the foundation of the world. Right? And He chose whom He wanted to choose. Like He said, I'll be merciful to those who I'll be merciful, and I'll be gracious to those that I will be gracious to. Was Paul forced to reconcile with God? Was Paul forced to reconcile with God? No. He was on the way, of course, to Damascus to get all the Christians and bring them to judgment and all that children in prison. But God showed him grace. Because he was zealous for the Lord. He was zealous for Yahweh, and God wanted to use him. Well, can you say, Lord, that's not fair. Why do you use Paul? Why not somebody else? Then the Bible tells us, God says, I'm the potter, you are the clay. And can the clay say to the potter, why do you make me like this? Why don't you
make me and choose me, this Lama plan, fashion into something beautiful. Why did he make me into an ugly little pot to just carry some water? I want to be put on the shelf. Can you tell the porter that? No. You see, people look at God as all loving and forget that He has a purpose and His will be done the way He wants it done. Right? Okay. All in Adam are justified through Christ. The same all that was subjected, that was subject to sin and there through no fault of their own, is the same all that are vivified and justified in Christ through no power of their own. Of course, we know we cannot save ourselves. That's obvious. You know, we need Christ to save us. But for Christ to save us, we are presented with that choice. We are presented with the choice to be saved or not to be saved. Romans 5:16. Oh, we turn to that. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. So that is obvious. In our world, since all in Adam died, so all in Adam must be justified by Christ. There's nothing to do with my power or anything else. Okay, let's read the next verse. What it says here. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Now, by one man's offense death reigned over all. Reign means, what do you mean by the meaning of reign? Reign means having a dominion, like a king. Huh? And yet he's also saying in the next part, which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life. The word reign means to reign in life by one through Christ, then we shall also reign with him. The word reign means to reign as a king. Well, 2 Timothy 2, we look at. Chapter 2, verse 12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. What do you mean by to reign then? It comes, the word reign here is translated from the Greek word basileo. Alright? Basileo. Means as a king. You reign as a king. Now, it's the different word from the word ruler. Not ruler. Reign and rule is quite a different word altogether. God told Eve, because of what you have done, you shall be subjected unto Adam, right? And he shall rule over you. The word rule, not reign over you. Rule over you. The word rule is, the Greek form is pomaino. As a shepherd, supervised caregiver. Alright? Someone who can. Someone who watch over. Have the same, have the sheep, there's a place where to go, you go. He leads. Rule is a different word altogether. So now, if we talk about the Jesus Christ, which will rule with him, right? Okay, that's an interesting thing. Revelation 21:24. I will read it. Revelation 21:24. Is it not the word that we read earlier? And the nation of them which are saved shall walk in the like of it, and the kings of the earth do reign to bring their glory and honor into it. So now, if all will be reconciled back to God, after all, if all reconciled back to God with eternal life, who rules over who? Who rules over who? Now remember, when you die and you resurrect, you are not going to resurrect like Elijah. I mean like Lazarus. who's raised in a physical body. When you are raised up for judgment, either you put on mortality or immortality. If you rise up in mortality form, and you are judged, you'll be cast in the lake of fire and burn up. You cannot have a glorified body. If we are raised up incorruptible, immortal, it means you will live. So if everybody who is resurrected in a glorified body, who is ruling over who? That's the reason why when we saw the church earlier, when the Holy City New Jerusalem coming, new heaven, new earth comes in, why this nation of people are mortal people that has eternal life. They are just like Adam when he was created in the beginning. That he will not die except by a physical death. Or something that, you know, you hit him on the head, you spear him, he will die. So there will be a nation of natural people in which there will be a glorified kings who rules with Christ over them. So you need to understand how the Bible shows. So if those people who already died now, you know, or in the past, and they come on the great white throne judgment, you tell them that they are going to have natural body? Come. Those that enter into the millennium in natural body, they pass through after the final war of God and God, right? They enter in the new heaven and earth in the natural body. Because the gospel age is over. When the millennium comes in, there's no more gospel preached. You see, there will be a king who is King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he will rule over all, right? On this earth for 1,000 years. Do you see what the Bible shows? So if you want to bring in all reconciliation and give them a location of time, why is that time? Alright, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he has purpose in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both in which are in heaven and which are on earth, even him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated unto according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trust after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believe, that you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now this passage of scripture tells us about predestination. If universalism is true, then predestination has no meaning. We agree with that. Predestination has no meaning. Paul wrote to the Ephesians regarding God's predestining us. He should have wrote that he predestined all mankind. Right. And in the sense, the gospel need not be preached after all. Let Christ down the cross and God do the job. Right? After all, why is the gospel preached? So, that says it makes no sense then. Alright? Adam is not greater in condemnation than Christ is in justification. One key of understanding is the time element. Christendom has made this present life and the end of the matter and made man's limited free will greater than God's universalism. You see what he's saying? Of course, we know that Adam is not greater in condemnation than Christ is in justification. To say that because, as the Bible said, God allows sins to come in. Alright? He didn't force it. You understand? Not willingly, but by reason of a hope that God has a purpose. Alright. So he said the key of understanding is the time element. He said that Christendom made this present time the end of the matter. This present time the end of matter? No. We don't believe that. After this age ends, there is still the millennium. You understand? There will be a separate dealing of people in that time period. But the time period from Adam's time until now, until Christ comes and set up his kingdom, all those dead, wicked dead, will not rise until after the 1,000 years is over. The Bible is clear about it. Is it not true? As in Revelation chapter 19, the rest of the dead live not until the 1,000 year is expired. After the 1,000 year is expired, Satan is let loose for a season to deceive the whole nation. And they war against Christ. And after that, what happened? The great white throne is set up. So where is the other time? So he's talking about time. And he said this. Now I want you to look at this. He says, make man's limited free will greater than God's universalism. Well, by such an argument, you to say that man's limited free will is greater than God's universalism. So he's saying that God's universalism is greater than man's free will. By what we believe, contrawise to this, by what we believe, he is saying that we are making the man's limit of free will greater than God's universalism. Well, now, by such an argument, this is my argument. By such an argument, it actually put man's free will above God's will and purpose, actually. Huh? Because you're saying that man's free will cannot override God's universalism. So that means to say that no matter me, what I do, God has to bow himself to me to save me. You understand? You understand what I'm saying? That means that man's free will cannot thwart God's plan. No matter how wicked I am, God has to save me. You understand what I'm saying? Is that what he meant? No matter how wicked I am, he must save me because his universalism is greater than my free will. So that means that I will be as evil as I can, and God is obligated to bow before me to save me. You understand what I'm saying? You get the gist of the matter. You see? So how can I keep on sinning and doing it? Because after all, God's grace is, God's universal is greater than me. In what sense? It's greater than me. That means I keep on doing all the evil, he must save me. No matter what, he must reconcile me back to him. That means I'm greater than God. I can do whatever I want and I make him bow to me. Because after all, Adam sinned, I was sinner. You say that you reconcile everybody back. So let me do what I want. Right? And by your universalism, your wanting to reconcile me, you have to bow to me to save me. That is literally the meaning. Your certain explanation in the first place is, doesn't hold water. Or can we say that God forced himself, forced his hand on man, override his free will, forcing man to submit? If it is true, then where is truth in this day whom you shall serve? If I don't serve God, God will force himself on me to make me bow my knees to him. So there is no free choice now. Then why in the first place God said to Adam, touch not that tree of good and or knowledge of good and evil. So if there is a time element here in universalism, I want to know, does man have a second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance, so that he could be saved? You understand what I'm saying, huh? But let's turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians and chapter 6 verse 2. What did the Bible say as far as the gospel is concerned? For he said, I have heard thee in the time accepted. For in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. There, God, time does not wait for tomorrow, for another, for people, you know. Time like that waits for no man. So today is acceptable time. The day of today is the day of salvation. If you reject the gospel, then you die today, there's nothing else for you. Of course, the problem of evil enters into the equation. But I have come to see clearly that God uses evil and even created as a contrast to his goodness and mercy. How else will we know good from evil if God did not let us both in contrast to each other? Adam had no concept of the love of God. He was merely created with no experience to define love, not to mention justice and mercy or any discerning between right and wrong. So the argument by the unlearned, if God is holy and merciful, why does he allow all this suffering in the world, is a question not predicated that there is a God who has a will and purpose. It doesn't affirm that there is a God who has a will and a purpose. And that purpose must include evil for the soul of man to mature and to love God willingly, seeing his true nature. When we see God using evil for good, why he created in the first place, we have a foundation for the question. Of course, why do you think God created evil? But the question is, did God directly create evil? There's always been an argument. For God said, I create both good and evil. Is that right? Sure. Where did Satan come from? It came from God. But to begin, was he an adversary of God? He was not. And God could not create any angels or mankind without a free will. Because God himself has a free will. That's why Adam was created in the image of God. Right? If God does not have a free will but a robot, there will not be creation. He has a free will to choose to create. See? And he has the free will to do good or bad. But the thing is that we have a God who is holy. So, the Bible tells us that Adam, now he said Adam had no concept of the love of God. Is it true? Does Adam have concept of the love of God? Does he know how to discern between right and wrong? He does. Does he know what is light and darkness? You see, you know why? Because Adam was the seed of God. He came from God. He was created in the image of God. So everything that God was, is in Adam. They are all in Adam. Every attribute. He doesn't know evil. He knows evil.
Oh, but Brother God, the Bible said when Adam took the fruit, he said, man has become one of us, knowing good and evil. See? You are wrong.
I'm wrong. What does that show you in the book of Genesis? Go to chapter 3, verse 22.
And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. What is this, knowing good and evil? You mean Adam doesn't know what is good and evil? You know, a child growing up, he's always learning. That is true. He said that Adam doesn't know Adam has learned. That's not true. That's bad comparison. You know, we all know. Are we allowed to fornicate? Are we allowed to fornicate? No. Why what sort of fornication?
That's not the very nature of mankind, knowing that if we are a married man or married woman, to sleep with somebody else who's not our spouse, is it not something abhorring? Something wrong and evil? Do we not know it?
Yes.
Isn't it? Correct?
Yes.
So we don't know it, we know it's wrong. But that doesn't mean that we know good and evil in that sense as the Bible said. But the moment you cross over the marriage bond and sleep with somebody who is not your wife or your husband, after you have committed that act, that one moment of time, that knowledge of good and evil comes in. You say, oh no, I shouldn't have done it. Now you know the real evil in that sense. You see the point of crossing that line of what is knowing good and evil in the bad sense. That's what the Bible is trying to say. It's that that's a bad sense of realizing that. Something that you should not have done. You see, the punishment, the evil thing that goes along with that when you commit fornication. You see, you know it's bad, but when you've done it and eat the fruit, you know how bad that really is. So I don't have to fornicate to know that it is wrong. But when I do that, now I realize I will know even more than what is wrong, how bad that really thing is. That is the sense of the word. You see? That's God. Now the Bible says God says, man has become the one of us knowing good and evil. Did God commit fornication to know what is fornication? No. I saw my friend asked me to retract from my statement in my book that I wrote about, you know, how the Adam took of the fruit and become know what God knows. And he was saying, oh, you're saying that God commit evil. You see? I said, God doesn't have to commit evil to know what is evil. God knows. Adam knew about it. But what did Adam do? What did Adam do? Why did he do what he did? Why? Because he had the attributes of God. He knew that if he crossed the line, he committed. That's why God said, he had taken that fruit. Now he knows what good and evil. But why did he do it? Because of the attributes of God in him to be a savior. That's what God is trying to show off is. That's what he did. To redeem it back to himself. Why did God not create it? Now we know that Adam cannot sin. Okay, that's the reason why he could not sin, because he was an original creation. So we know that God created Eve from his son, right? As a byproduct. But the question is, why did not God create Eve like the way he created Adam? Huh? So if Adam is male or female, Eve is male or female, how would the creation come? How would be called a procreation come about?
There will be no male or female separate, right? Correct? You see. So how is procreation coming about? You know. So God knew about it. Original cannot sin. Be tempted. The devil cannot come in and tempt them. You see? So God had to do what he had to do. So God allowed the fall. He never forced the sin or to force Adam and Eve to break the sin. No. Because God is showing his attribute. Now what is God's attribute? We said that without the monogene, without the logos, without the sonship in logos, there cannot be a father. There cannot be creation. There cannot be creator. He cannot be a savior. He cannot be a healer. He cannot be a judge. He cannot even be a destroyer. Is God a destroyer? Yeah. Friday we went through what we learned in the book of Joshua. What did God tell Joshua? When you cross over the land, the river Jordan, into the land of Canaan, you kill everyone, destroy every Canaanite, every woman, every man, young and old, every woman, young and old, child, everyone. Wow. And you can see on some website, they will tell you that that is not true. God didn't do that. They'll give you the reason that those cities that Joshua went in, Jericho, Ai, and all those are army fort. And you know fort. You see, army outpost, there's no family living there. What about Rechab? Oh, Rechab was a woman who served in the tavern. It's like a canteen in the army. And her family, of course, was there with her. So they would have all these people find hard to believe that God is a destroyer. What he destroyed, what he destroyed. Who are these Canaanites? You need to know the answer. You need to know what happened. You know. Alright. All sins that put Jesus on the cross were ordained and orchestrated by God himself. He prophesied them and brought them to pass in the foreshadow. In the foreshadow, what Joseph's brother meant for evil, God meant for good and true. And though those sins were horrific, God planned and willed by those sins to bring about salvation. Of course, we know that. Sin is all terrible, of course, terrible and hateful, but it is not all powerful. Who can better justify Pharaoh than God himself, who hardened his heart? Who are we to argue with God? Pharaoh comes up in the resurrection, in willing obedience, confessing Jesus Christ as Lord, and bowing the knees. He is judged as to his accountability within his role, but not as to his responsibility. God is the responsible one who did make his name and glory known. Interesting argument here. You see what he said? Who can better justify Pharaoh than God himself who hardened his son? The Bible says God hardened his son, right? You know, you understand that? Well, how is it that God hardened his son? In what way was his heart hardened? We read the Bible like that, we say, God made him hard. God hardened his son. God threw him out of America, hardened his son. And how is it? That is a language. Don't take it like this without understanding. Do you know a lot of people today harden their heart? When you try something goodness, wow, this fellow is trying to, you know, trying to do, or trying to melt my heart or something so that I will, you know, go come after him or, you know, bow to him or say yes to him. No! You know, I was a children harden their heart. I want this money. But he said, no. You know, you do this, come back maybe I'll buy it later. No! You know, my children would have, no! You see, that's how you're, not because God hardened them. Not because the mother or father hardened the kids. No! God did not harden Pharaoh forcefully. No. God is going to show Pharaoh his goodness. But because Pharaoh is Pharaoh! You know what I'm saying? Pharaoh is Pharaoh! I who am! Look at Macedon. Look at all these communist people.
The people are all dying. What do you think? Huh? Look at South Korea today. The Park, whatever her name sounds, you know, head and heart, like Marcos back in his day. What all the thing that is going, head and his heart until the people's power come in, right? You see, people head and their heart because they don't want to give in. I'm king. Moses, fear your God, God is America, so what? No! Won't let your people go. God didn't force him to harden his heart. You see, sometimes when God tried to show goodness to people, the more people rejected him. That's how they hardened their heart. You ever think about it? I have been through with people trying to... No!
Yes.
So you think you're better than Brother Bram. You think you're smarter. You think you know more. All the way they hard. Their hearts are harder because they know it's true. But they refuse to accept it. Because they think that they have a ministry. Huh. You see. And that's why Brother Nice learned what I went through. Put the question forward to the person who thinks that he's a minister. Did God ordain you? Did God call you? Can you answer me right now? And you go around preaching and have a little flock, a little church. Do you know one day you will stand before God and you will preach to him your last sermon? That's true. And very nice put it. But one of these days you stand before God and you preach your last sermon to God. Can you tell me now that you're ordained of God to preach? To teach the word of God? You see? And of course they know that they're not called, but they still harden their heart and they continue to do the work. What do you think about Benny Hinn? Do you think that no people tell him? No, because look at his ministry. You understand what I'm trying to tell you, huh? And here, he said Pharaoh is judged as to his accountability within the role he played, huh? And not to his responsibility. Okay, that sounds interesting. In the first place, why should Pharaoh be judged? As he was just being ordered to play the role. So, what accountability? God called Pharaoh. Now give an account of what, of your role. How did you play? Do you think you play well? No wonder Shakespeare says, all the world's a stage, and all men and women are merely players. They have their exits and their entrances. And every man in his lifetime plays many parts. I always remember this because I read Shakespeare. I was interested in that. But I don't even know what play it was. You see? And maybe Shakespeare was thinking about this. We all play a role, and whatever we do is because God tells us to play this role. So what is Pharaoh going to tell God? You know, I'm not responsible. Not responsible. God is responsible. He's not accountable to his responsibility. I forbid your people to go out of Egypt. I'm not responsible for that, right? Because you had a mouth to do that. So it's not how Pharaoh will respond. But I play very well, huh? I act very well, Pharaoh. What is his point talking about here? And this is the way universalism have, because they try to placate. You know that God is so good, that God is going to raise everybody, so that our hearts say, yeah, God. So we've all come to believe in universalism. Sad. Alright. As to the restoration of all things, I understand your reaction, he said. I also responded the same way. Then it was laid upon my heart by the Holy Spirit, I believe, one day when I was meditating, being about in town doing business. The thought encompassed me that everyone I was seeing was going to be resurrected. You know, it's just like Buddha sitting under Buddha tree, meditating. You know Buddha? You know, what was his actual name? I can't remember, he was a prince, right? First day he saw somebody sick, next moment he saw an old man or something, that's why he said a dying man. So he left his castle, his palace, and went and find the meaning of life. So where did he go? He go under a Buddha tree. And sat down there and meditate. Let me tell you something about meditation, my brother and sister. If you meditate not in the Word of God, you meditate nonsense will go in. Right? If you meditate about love, love will enter. If you meditate about hate, hate will enter.
That's how the mind works. So what about he's trying to meditate? He's trying to meditate emptiness, nirvana, how to reach. And you know the story about some creature came to him, he's hallucinators of some form. You know, I read all those, I find kind of strange. You know. So he meant good. And he wants to seek meaning of life. And there are a lot of people who seek meaning of life in India. Huh? You see the holy man walking around in the saffron robe with the sticks, going from mountain to mountain, cave to cave. I don't know where they go. Even in China, even in Tibetan, even in many countries, people want to be a hermit to find what's the meaning of life. They get tired of all this. You know, there's some people, there was some people who were supposed to be a businessman, they give up all this and become monk, right? And even some women become nun. They are sick of life. So, what are you going to do? You want to do that? Yeah, sure will. So, the thought encompassed me that everyone I was seeing going in the rapture. There's not a person on this earth that ever lived or will live that will not come up in the resurrection. Of course, everyone is going up in the resurrection. But are they coming up in the resurrection for eternal life? Are they? But the Bible said some to eternal, to life, some to death. The Bible said that. Why do you want to change that? Because you know God has all loving, all powerful. He brings, allows sin to come down, He brings everybody back. But we have forgotten the other part of the story. I don't care how fantastic it seems. The scripture is clear. All in Adam and all the same rise in Christ. It is phenomenal and far beyond so much of my thinking, but as I muse over that truth, the reality of God's power and positioning over His creation open up new avenues of thought I have never had before. I am still astounded. Will every flea that ever beckoned an eye be brought back? No, I don't believe that. Okay. That's Christian. What do you call reconciliation. My most complex thought, now this is the part, my most complex thoughts with the concept of Christian universalism, that is the all-encompassing victory and value of the cross of Christ, was reconciling serpent seed, preferred people, before God joined the two lines and all came from Adam via Noah. I have some thoughts on it, but as far as scripture is concerned, all in Adam are resurrected. And all from the time of the flood are of Adam. So now he said, I don't know, about the serpent seed and those that were before the flood. Alright now. Why did God wipe up the serpent race? Why did God wipe up the serpent race? Why would the serpent seed be saved? Or would the serpent seed be saved? As they came from Eve, after all, was a part of Adam, right? Were they not part of mankind? Remember, God says, let us make man our own image, right? So Adam was in God's image. So that Adam was mankind. Was the serpent seed part of mankind? Or have you forgotten? Read the book really good. The serpent seed descendants are all part of mankind. Or God put them as men. You understand? Huh? They're part of mankind. Because part of their gene came from Eve. So now, what's Cain is going to rise up to eternal life? Lamech? What about Naaman? What about all those serpents' descendants? Cain's descendants? The Canaanites. And what did God told Joshua, don't have anything to do with this Canaanite? Kill them all. You guys need to think about why, right? You understand what I'm saying? So the serpent seed. Don't tell me they're all going to be saved. If you ask me what about Naaman, Noah's wife? She's a woman. I don't know why God do that. Well, God allowed them. Would she be saved? I don't know. Huh?
You know why sometimes God allows certain things? He punishes me many times. You know Hosea in the Bible? Hosea? What did God call him? He was a prophet. What did God call him to marry a prostitute? I mean, that's terrible. Now you tell me why. It's true. God, Jesus, picked up Judas Iscariot, taught him, anointed him to go out and pray for the sick. A devil. And throw him away. Yeah, God could use anybody for his own glory. That's right. The more that he present to Pharaoh, Pharaoh hardened his heart. It was for his glory. Because he knew that he would do it. In closing, last Sunday, I draw you the morality. Alright? It's a seed. This is a seed code. This is the embryo. What's an embryo? There are two. There's a zygote, and the zygote has two gametes, so that they are fertilized as an egg. Here is an endosperm. That is, it carries food. Three parts to a seed. If you take a seed and look at it, you cannot see the inside. You can only see the outside, the coat. Alright, so now, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Let me say this here in this embryo. Zygote. It represents the Spirit of God and His thought. You understand? Now you sit down here, you're thinking now. I know you're all thinking. While you're looking at me, you're listening, you're sitting. But you didn't speak the Word, that's the Spirit and your thoughts are together. Okay? Endosperm is the Word. I mean, say, God counsel with Himself. His thoughts, His counseling, His reasoning, what He wanted to do is all in this space. And we know it is this endosperm in a seed that gives food to this embryo to grow up and produce into a plant or trees or whatever. Okay? So the seed cord is the Word body. So we know that for God, in the beginning was the Word. So this revelation that came out, Abraham called it a Word body, become visible. You understand? And in this Word body is the Word and the life. So the embryo is the dynamic. Okay, it is the life-giving force. Huh? Without this, there's no life. There's nothing. Okay? So now, the mechanic, it is the endosperm. Now, the Word. Now, every one of us, we are receiving the Word, being taught by the Word. So we are waiting for the dynamic, or the capstone to come. To create, or to drive us into having a revival until we are changed. Alright. So now, the thing is this. When you plant, you put a seed down into the earth. What happened? You put a seed down into the earth. Well, you'll notice that the roots will go down and then here comes out tassels. You know that, right? From tassel, it goes into bigger, into a trunk. Keep on growing into a trunk. Then you have branches. Sure, you got branches now. Alright? The trunk will have bark. At first it's just a stem. Then you have bark. Now more branches. As the branches come out, put on leaves. Okay? And more leaves. Leaves. And leaves. So now it becomes a big tree. That all comes from a seed. See? Remember, I'll tell you about the seed. All start growing up from there.
So, what we're looking at right now is that since life comes from God, life must return back to God. Dust to dust, spirit to spirit. So what is God looking at when He, in the Bible, in the book of John, in the beginning God, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What is that all about? God having counsel with Himself. Okay? Bring forth the Logos. The seed is planted, the creation starts. So everything you see in the world comes from the Logos. Are you all understanding it? But when God planted the seed, the monogene, He was not going after the leaf. He was not going after the stem, or the branches, or the bark. After the tree is dead, what comes from? Flowers. Flowers. After the flower, what do you have? The fruit. After the fruit, what do you have? The seed. So what was God going after? What, when you plant a mango seed, what do you want? You want the leaf of the mango? You want the leaf or the branches of the mango? Or you want the flowers of the mango? What are you looking for? You're looking for that mango. You want to eat that fruit, and then you want that seed and keep it for your next generation, whatever. Seed begets seed. But from seed to seed, there must be branches, trunks, leaves, flower. And what happened to all this? It falls down. Over time, all these are gone. But what is important? As someone in all farmers, they always keep the best seed. But yet, you may have 100 seed, but not all are pollinated. You understand what I'm saying? But not all are pollinated. So, you talk about universalism? It's not possible. Because God is only looking and searching out for the seed. Are you part of the seed that God is looking for after all this thing has been come, after through the ages of time you are here? Is God looking for you as a seed? Yes. He's not looking for you as a flower. There are a lot of flowers out there in the churches. There are a lot of leaves out there in the churches. But God is looking for the seed. And He's reconciling the seed to Himself. He's only taking those seeds that are pollinated. He's not going to restore the branches back. No. He's not going to restore. You know that all the animals came into the world too. By the same word. But He's not going to restore the animals back. The serpent seed came out. Today, fornication of the serpent and Eve. But God is not going to restore the serpent seed. Isn't it so? And yet He will pick whatever He wants, the seed that He look for. I will be gracious unto whom I will be gracious. And I'll pick them. And you should be thankful that God picks you. To be able to see what God has given us in this generation. Let the world be. Let the churches be. But let us move on in the light, as Peter said. Hold on to the present truth. Amen? Let us close with Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 21. Okay, KK, would you like to read it loud and strong? Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 21.
Of the beast that goeth downward to the earth.
Amen. So you see, the animal have a soul. It's a spirit. When the time you go down, the spirit of man goes upward. He returns back to God. So anything is from the monogene. Only what God look for will return back to God. All that which God does not look for will just fall away, destroyed, annihilated, and everything will be made new. Gracious Father in heaven, thank you. Bless thy word, Lord. And I ask that, Lord, you help us to understand more. We thank you for the word that you have granted us in this last day. Strengthen us, therefore, Father, in the word that we have. We thank you. Bless this day now as we depart from here, even so. May your grace be with us always. We thank you for your great grace and mercy, you found. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.